keys to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The subject of that song really is the subject of our message. That he was born in a manger, but he came to die on the cross of Calvary. And he came to earth for you and me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The apostle here tells us that there was a reason why Jesus came to this earth. And really, this captures in a nutshell what we think about when we think of Christmas. That he came to this earth, he was certainly born in a manger, but he came to die. For this purpose, he was sent. And the scripture tells us that he came to save sinners. Years ago, I remember, I don't know if I heard a sermon or if I had read the sermon by Bob Jones Sr., and he emphasized this, and I thought, boy, some of the things he said there is so helpful. And so I want to adapt at least what he had said to this message this morning, and to understand the fact that Christ Jesus came to this world. Now this morning, we saw that the world in which he came in was a very corrupt world. It was a world that, actually, if you look at our world, you say, wow, there's a lot of similarities to it. And I won't read that very long article or that book I had for those of you that weren't here, but understand there was debauchery, there was alcohol, there was immorality, there was false religion, there was human trafficking going on, and all of those things that were going on in the first century world, and that's the world in which Jesus Christ came. And we saw that the entire Hebrew history points to the coming of Christ. This is why you go to your Bible and you're going to see an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is speaking about the times before Christ. And the New Testament is speaking of the time of the year of our Lord. And the Scriptures make it plain that all those books in the Old Testament, all the history involved in that, is bringing us to the birth of Christ. For in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But then it tells us why He came, to redeem them that are under the law. We looked at the birth of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And he is prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah 40, Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4. And all of that was setting the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ. And there was an announcement to Mary. And that announcement is that you would, as a virgin, have conception through God. Now, it's important that he was born of a virgin, because in his being born of a virgin, he did not have a sin nature. See, you and I have a very wicked nature. It tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And because our hearts are wicked, Jesus had to be born without that sin nature. And that's why the virgin birth was necessary. It fulfilled Scripture, Isaiah 7:14, which predicted in the year about 700 or so B.C. that he was going to be born of a virgin. And it fulfilled the Scripture of that. And so Jesus had to be perfect in order to die for our sins. Now, in light of that, it's important that we understand that when Jesus came, it tells us there in verse 15, Jesus came. And when He came, I want you to notice something about the life of Jesus. When He came and walked on this earth, He never started any social programs. Now, as we pointed out this morning, there were a lot of social upheaval. And certainly, I'm not going to condemn the Red Cross, nor am I going to condemn somebody who tries to take care of needy people, such as Samaritan's Purse, which I have a lot of theological issues with the Graham family, but that's not my message this morning. But I appreciate the fact that here's somebody who is trying to help people who are in need. Jesus never started anything like that. Think about that. He could have. He could have said, okay, I got to start my ministry and provide all these social programs so people can be taken care of. He never involved himself in the political arena. You know, he didn't say, I want to be a part of the liberal political party called the Sadducees. Or did he say, I want to be a part of the conservative party called the Pharisees? Now, you'll notice he doesn't join any of those. He never ran for office. Of course, if he would have, he could have won if he'd have wanted to win. He doesn't take on King Herod. He doesn't do that. He never got himself involved in any campaigns, such as the Zealots. The Zealots were a people that their drive was to overthrow the Roman Empire. He never got involved in that. He never got involved in any awareness programs for the social evils of the day. He never started a drug awareness program. He never started some teaching about sexual education. He never did that. Now, he had opinions on those things, and not just opinions, he had statements from God over those things. He never started seminars. He never did marrying counseling sessions. Did he? Do you know of anywhere he did, other than he told his apostles about the seriousness of marriage? He never did any financial education classes. He never, in that day, slavery was great. He never took a stand to stop slavery. Never. He did not involve himself in environmental agendas. He never tried to save the dolphins. Nor was he overly concerned about global warming. I mean, if anybody would know, Jesus would have known. Yeah, you got about 2,000 years and the world's going to burn up. He never did any of those things. Never involved himself in world, United Nations type efforts. He was never involved in world peace movements. Was not concerned at all about any kind of new world order. He never involved himself in ecumenical peace efforts. such as the World Council of Churches. I mean, can't we all just get along? See, Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to deal with surface problems. And people are very passionate about these things. And we could go on about the drugs and the opioid epidemic and the illegal immigrants coming in. He never got involved in anything like that. Jesus knew that those things would not solve the problem of the world. A lot of people think that this is what really is needed. Jesus looked beyond the surface problem and dealt with the real problem. And we have to understand that the real problem. You know, if I have a dying tree over here and I'm out here in my yard and this tree is dying, what do I do? I said, well, I can put yellow ribbons on that. Or let me decorate it for Christmas. That'll make it be better. Or I could even pour water on it, because trees need water. But if it's dying, what good is it if I am not dealing with that which keeps it from dying? See, some of these programs and things, and I'm not necessarily attacking all programs, though there's some that I could certainly attack, so much as to realize that these surface problems will not fix the root problem. So what is the problem in our world today? Is it drugs? Is it Trump? Is it Congress? How about the Supreme Court? What about Brexit? What about the Middle East? What about Iran? What about Korea? Is that the problem in our world? Well, you say there's some surface problems that we could talk about. Well, the problem in our world is why Jesus came. And so it tells us there in verse 15, do you see that again? This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came. And he goes on and tells us that he came to solve the problems of the world. So what is the problem? First of all, the problem of our world is that the world is filled with sinners. Now, I just want you to think about this. I'm not just trying to be cute. Or am I just trying to sound religious? But this is the problem that is happening in our world. There are sinners. Now, I want to take you, and you can hold your hand here, I want to take you to a verse I already quoted, but I want to look at a couple verses here. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now, that's in the Old Testament. If you have trouble getting there, just listen up. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The problem is that the heart, verse 9, is deceitful. See, within our hearts, we have a deceitful heart. We want to cover ourselves. We want to make ourselves look better, so we deceive. We lie. Now, if I were to ask you this question, and don't raise your hand, because I don't need to know this, but let me ask you this question, and you answer it in your heart. How many of you lied last week? Or let me ask you this. When is the last time you lied? And here's the next question. Why? Why did you lie? You didn't want to get in trouble? You didn't want to get caught? You didn't want someone to think negative of you? Now, according to this verse, in our heart, now again, we think of the heart. There's all kinds of romantic ideas about the heart. You know, I love you with all my heart. And yet, the Bible says the heart is not something that can be trusted. It's deceitful. Speaking about our inward soul, within us, in our very being, there is something about us that wants to deceive. You know, here's a little child who says, you know, I really want that cookie. And mom said, I can't have that cookie. Well, mom's not looking. And that little child goes and gets a cookie. Crumbs all over its face. And mom says, did you eat a cookie? No. Right away. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that a child comes out of the womb lying. Why would a baby lie? They're crying, you know, in the crib, you know, and the mother's thinking, oh, that baby, poor baby's dying. Better go help him. And you get up in the middle of the night and you go there and you look at that little baby and that little baby just smiles at you. They do it instinctively. It tells us there in verse 9, not only is the heart deceitful above all things, it's desperately, say it with me, wicked. Now, I remember sharing that verse with a lady that was coming to our church, and she made this comment. She said, the first time I saw that verse, it angered me. Because God says that I'm a very wicked person in my heart. And yes, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what makes us want to be so wicked to the point that we would actually deceive people? Another verse that I took you to a few weeks ago is Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And it tells us here, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some have called this the all verse, because the first word in verse 6 is all. The last word in verse 6 is all. It tells us in the middle of that verse, everyone. So we're not just talking about an exception to the rule. We're talking about all of us. And we have gone astray. Now God wants to lead us, and we're like sheep. Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and they say, follow me. He said, but there's always those sheep that want to go their own way. And that verse tells us that we all want to go our own way. And why do we want to go our own way? Because it tells us that everyone wants their own way. See, that's why you deceive. I want that cookie. I want that reputation. I want to not have my reputation dragged through the mud. I don't want the preacher to think I'm doing this. Or I don't want my children to know I'm doing this. And really, what is going on there in verse 6, when we say we want our own way, it's the middle letter of the word sin. S-I-N. And we all have, in the words of Patch the Pirate, I remember he used to have this program that he called it Stranded on I-Land. And it was ruled by King, anybody know? Me First. And King Me First just wants to have what he wants to have. Have you ever thought of why there are abortions? It's because people don't want the taint of that reputation. That could be one of the reasons. They don't want anybody to know. They want their own way. You say, well, no, that's not why I had an abortion. I had an abortion because I just couldn't take care of this child. So you're going to kill a child because you don't want to take care of them? I mean, if you can't take care of them, there's alternatives. You don't have to kill them. So I'm just too young. I've got my career ahead of me. Why do people steal? Because maybe they want something that they can't have by working for it. So as a result, they take their own desires and say, well, you know, I deserve this. And so as a matter of fact, I can start justifying. I mean, because after all, the boss has all this money. I should be able to have some of that money. You know, so I steal from the government because I want more. Why not take less and be honest? Why? Because you want your own way. Why do you lie? We already mentioned it, because you want to protect yourself. You say, no, I want to protect my family. Well, it'd be better for them to know than for you to have this noble reputation, which is a fake. Why? Why do you commit immorality? Because you want it. It's called lust. Why would you watch that pornography? I'll tell you why. Because you don't care a bit about that some of those girls are forced into that. And you don't care that you are dehumanizing a person to fulfill your lusts. Why are you rebellious? Well, I don't like so-and-so. Yeah, but God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You say, well, I want to have my rights. I submit to you that every sin you could possibly name has its root in selfishness. Because we all want our own way. And God has His ways, doesn't He? It's not like God's up there thinking, well, you know, how can I make so-and-so miserable? I know what I'll do. I'll make a command that just doesn't allow him to have fun. I mean, that's how I think some people, without really thinking it through, approach this. You know, God's a mean God. He doesn't allow me to have my way. See? And the result of that we can be driven by our own lusts and our own desires, and that's what sin is. And the problem with our world is that everybody wants their own way. And Richard Sisson is right. That little child that wants that cookie is going to rebel against his parents to get what he wants. And everybody in a traffic jam, bam, bam, what's the guy doing? Bam, bam, hurry up, bam, bam. You know, they're doing this and they're going 5 miles over the speed limit. But they're still in your way. Everybody wants their own way. And you know, the problem that you're having in your marriage, let me tell you, if you have problems in your marriage, is that somebody's not giving you your way. You say, well, I deserved because this is right. Okay. But what bugs you about that? They're not giving you what you want. So here's one nation wanting their way. You know, the Koreans want their way, don't they? Russia wants its way. Iran wants its way. The United States wants its way. And when you can't have your way, we call that war. And some things, you say, are legitimate. And I'm not saying that all war is unjust, but I am saying that the problem with this world is that we are not only at war with other nations, we are at war with other people in our family, and we are at war within ourselves. That is the root problem. And so, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1, you can go back to that in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to sinners. Now, the second thing I want you to see this morning is that not only is that the problem of our world is not that there are sinners, but this is the thing that's most ludicrous about it. Sinners turn to false solutions. Sinners turn to false solutions. They don't want to deal with the root problem, so they start going after the surface problems. And they say, well, maybe I just need to make more money. Maybe I just need to get smarter and increase my education. Maybe what I need is to change my job location. Or maybe I just need to move. Maybe I just got to get away from the kind of people that I work with or that I go to school with. Or I don't like this church. So maybe if I go somewhere else, that's all surface solutions. Think about money for a minute. You know, there are people that believe that the problem of our nation is if we just throw more money at people, we'll fix people. You realize that? So we're just going to take money out of the coffers and we're just going to give handouts to people. It's funny how this world will try anything but God's solution. And it's also funny how government, you know, many people think that government, if government is giving away money, there's a lot of people say, hey, I want to get that. Why do they want that? And it's also interesting how people think everybody with money ought to share it with them. You ever think about that? You know, you got money, I want it. Now, the fact is, I can take all the money, and let's be a socialist, which there's plenty of those right now, by the way. Let's be a socialist. And let's just get everybody's money and distribute it to everybody equally. You know what's going to happen? What do you think would happen with that? It may take some time, but everybody who didn't have money will eventually not have money. And people who had all the money will figure out a way to get more money. And they'll use the system. And I have seen places where there, you know, I've been in places where, I mean, I grew up in a place that was pretty rough. Pontiac, Michigan was not the elite of Michigan. And I have seen slum areas where the government says, okay, let's just pour money into this and build up the apartment complexes. And you know, it wasn't long before all of a sudden those nice homes turned into slums again. Now, I'm not saying don't help somebody in need. I'm just saying that money is not the solution to your problems. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, man, if I made more money, if I was only rich, then I could give to the Lord. But I'm not going to give until I get money. I think it was Rockefeller that said, if I did not learn to give my first 10% of my first dollar, I would have never learned to give 10% of my first million. You know, people use money as an excuse to not do right. I remember I worked in Greenville, South Carolina as a security guard. And I was surrounded by prostitutes. I mean, it was weird. I mean, I'd go to this bank, and there were these prostitutes all on every corner there. So I'd get out of my car, and I'd go into the bank. And I remember one lady, I said to her, I said, why do you do this? Why do you demoralize yourself? Why do you allow yourself to be used? She said, I need money. And so therefore, she decided to devalue herself in order to get a buck. She should have lived right even if she had to starve. Now that's a novel idea. Do you have enough character that you will not take from your boss because you think I need it? Do you have the character that says I am not going to lie, even though it'll get me ahead. So we should do right, even if it doesn't make us go ahead. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. Let's see, this is the problem. So we're teaching our young people, don't have sex because if you do, you'll get AIDS. No, don't have sex because it's wrong. Because all I got to do is figure out how I can have sex and not get AIDS. I mean, it's not going to help you to not... You know, I'm going to rob a bank because you know that way I won't get caught. I'm too smart for that. You know, you should not steal even if you got rich and nobody ever knew. You know, some people think this education thing. People say, if I could just be taught, then I wouldn't do wrong. Well, if I'm already a thief and you teach me how to add, now I know how to intelligently rip you off. Now, I am not trying to be facetious, trying to just pick on people who don't have as much as other people. And that's not my point. My point is, you know, I've seen too many people say, well, what I need is a degree and then I'll get a good job. And I've seen them do that and they get a degree and they still won't work. Now, I'm not saying somebody couldn't, if they have the right character, be taught to get into a certain field, they could not advance themselves. But I'm just saying to you that educating yourself does not guarantee that you'll deal with the sin problem. The me first syndrome. You know, and you get yourself out of this bad situation, and as I mentioned, you know, people who live in the slums, many times they get all kinds of money, they win the lottery, but they still live like they're in the slums. You take a pig out of mud, but you can't take the love of mud out of a pig. Why did Adam and Eve fall? They lived in a perfect environment. Think about this. Genesis, we're told in chapters 1 and 2, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, a perfect world, and yet they plunged into sin. Why? Because they wanted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People, to fix up their lives, turn to all kinds of things. They turn to sex. Because that will make, you know, I'll feel loved. No, you'll feel degraded. And if you get to the point where you have no conscience, then you do that without thinking about it. But it's not good to be a person without conscience. People turn to drugs. They think, well, that'll make me happy. I'm just such a energetic person. I just gotta calm down. So I take these suppressants, and then I get these downers. Man, I am just so down. Take some uppers. You know, so I take these drugs that play with my mind. People turn to divorce. I just need to get out of this relationship. But I'll tell you something, friend. You get out of that relationship, you'll get in another relationship. Unless you fix the problem, you're going to have the same problem. They turn to alcohol. Because that makes me feel better. And here's the most ironic thing of it all. They turn to religion. And when they turn to religion, they find themselves trying to find satisfaction by meeting the demands of some guru. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying the reason why there's problems in this world is sinners turn to false solutions. They are not dealing with the root problem. They are not dealing with the thing that is killing the tree. Now, if you deal with the root problem, then you can probably, in a very positive way, deal with some of these other problems. So what is the problem? Jesus Christ came for sinners. And the problem is that sinners turn to false solutions. And here's even the most pathetic thing about it. Sinners reject God's solution. Now, what is God's solution? Why Jesus came? Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas because it's the time when Jesus came into the world. But why did He come into the world? Verse 15. To save sinners. You see, people do not realize their lost condition. And, you know, you try to talk to people, and you got to be careful when you talk to people. Because when you talk to people, they don't appreciate being told that they're deceitful and desperately wicked. They don't like that. They compare themselves with other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Or I'm not as bad as this Jeffrey Domers who lived many years ago who slaughtered people. I'm not that bad. But wherever you are on that scale of wickedness, you are wicked. See? And people need to recognize their lost condition. Because if you notice here, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to save good people. See, Jesus never saves good people. You know why? Because there are no good people. Now, some are better than others. And some people think that they're doing okay. But Jesus said that He came to save sinners. And that's why Christ came to this world. And the Apostle Paul says, by the way, I'm the chief of them all. What an opposite response then. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. If I think I'm doing right. Because nobody wants to admit they're wrong. It's hard to admit you're wrong, isn't it? If I were to ask you how many of you like to be wrong, I'd be surprised if anyone raised their hand. If you did, I'd be wondering about you. So, what did Jesus do? He was born in that manger. He lived on this earth for 33 years. Remember, He had to be born of a virgin because He couldn't be born a sinner. And when He was living on this earth, He never lied. He never disobeyed His parents. He never thought evil thoughts. The Bible tells us that He was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. See, Jesus is the only one who can claim perfection. And when He died on the cross, He died to pay for our sins. He became sin for us. He became our substitute. Just like a substitute teacher takes the place of a regular teacher, just like a substitute ball player goes in for the other ball player, Jesus Christ said, okay, I am perfect, but I am going to be the substitute. I am going to pay for your sin. Because if we paid for our own sin, according to the Bible, we would go to hell. For the wages of sin is death. And that's not only physical death, but that is also spiritual death, separation from God, which also leads to eternal death, which is hell. So Jesus Christ, in order to be able to allow you and me to go to heaven, to have our sins forgiven, so that we can be right with God, He had to die. And He died, as it says in Romans 5:8, for our sin. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when a dear soul says, you know, I'm a sinner, and I am very selfish, I have made terrible choices, and I know as a sinner that I deserve to go to hell, and I come to God and say, God, I am sorry. And I know that Jesus took my place on the cross, and I want to change my mind about my sin, and I want to admit I'm a sinner and come to Christ and ask Him to be my personal Savior. And the moment I do that, the Bible tells me that there is, in the words of Jeff Musgrave, the great exchange. He was perfect, and we're a sinner. And when Jesus Christ became our sin, and we by faith accept Him, we are just before God. We are declared right with God. And that is, in the words of Jeff Musgrave, the great exchange. And the sad thing is, sinners have this problem and they reject God's solution. And that's the sad thing. You see, what the world needs is Jesus. And this is why you and I, as believers, must get that message to people. No better time than Christmas. Try asking that friend, do you know why there's Christmas? And they may say, well, Jesus is the reason for the season. What does that mean? What do you mean? And so, you bring the gospel message that Jesus died for their sins. Can you imagine somebody on their deathbed and you come to them and they're about ready to die, and they're maybe hours, if not minutes, away from entering into eternity, and you say, let me talk to you about investments. You know, you can get a great interest rate on this investment. You say, well, no, that's probably not the best time to talk about investments. Let me explain to you the intricacies of botany. Or let me talk to you about having understanding about mathematical problems. Now, you know what they need? What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And have you been sharing that with people? You say, well, I don't know. They're not on their deathbed. How do you know? How do you know? Though, as Christians, though Jesus Christ has changed our hearts, we can still let the sin nature sometimes stick its ugly head out to us. So what do we need? We need Jesus. They overcame Him. Remember that in Revelation? They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. So not only did the blood of Christ save us from sin, it's the blood of Christ that gives us victory over these selfish tendencies of our heart. Now, those selfish tendencies won't send us to hell if we have accepted Christ, because He became sin for us. But if we are saved, we still need Christ to help us. And people need Jesus. And let's not forget the reason why Jesus died. And I could have gotten up here and talked a lot about some real nice Christmas stories, like we did this morning in Sunday school. But we must not allow ourselves to forget that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that your sins have been paid for by Christ? So yeah, He died on the cross for all men. Yes, He did, but you must by faith receive Him to be your Savior. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been a time when you saw yourself as a sinner, absolutely powerless to lift a finger to save yourself, and you put your trust not only in who Jesus is, but what He did for you in the cross? Has there been a time when you did that? If you say, yes, I have, would you raise your hand just for testimony's sake that I have accepted Jesus? Okay. If you have not accepted Jesus to be your personal Savior, it's time to quit using religion, excuses, and all kinds of things. It's time to make Him your personal Savior. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, meaning that we're going to have a song. And if God is dealing with your heart to receive Jesus to be your personal Savior, why not come and let us help you to do that? Now, those of you that are here, most of you know this truth. But my question to you is this: are you telling people that they need to come to the only solution to the problem of their life? And it's not about politics. It's not about our affiliation with some church. And if somebody needs the gospel, are you telling them that this is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And they say, well, I don't know if I am really a sinner. Then take your Bible and convince them of what the Bible says. And may God make this Christmas season the beginning of a zeal that needs to be in all of us to share our faith in Christ with others. Maybe there's someone here today that you say, I believe I'm saved, but I'm struggling with some habits, some lustful desires that are crippling me. What do I do? And my answer to you is this. Please listen. Take it to Jesus. He shed His blood to give you not only eternal victory of sin, but personal, practical victory over sin in this life. Now, Lord, we ask for Your grace and Your strength. Lord, help us in this Christmas season to understand the true reason why Jesus came. That we are sinners, and that as long as we keep following false solutions, our sin will condemn us. And it's essential that we do not reject Your solution. Now, Lord, guide and direct for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, our head bowed, our eyes closed as the pianist plays the invitation song. If God is dealing with you, you come.